Many have tried to discredit the accuracy of the Bible, and Skip Heitzig says every attempt to do so only ends in failure.
The noted Dr. J. O. Kinnaman said, "Of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by archaeologists, not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, one phrase, one clause, one sentence of the Bible. Rather, they always confirm and verify the facts of the biblical record."
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
The Bible is full of contradictions. The Bible has been copied so many times we don't know what it originally said. The Bible merely uses popular myths of our time and repurposes them for its own agenda. When confronted with these and other similar types of claims, many Christians simply don't know how to respond. Worse, since they don't respond, they may begin to doubt just how reliable the Bible actually is. Well, hopefully the past few studies we've gone through have shown you that not only is the Bible reliable, but there's no claim or criticism that can't be answered thoroughly and rationally. Skip Heitzig continues to explore the solid evidence for the reliability of Scripture today here on The Connection. But one of the best ways to know if the Bible is reliable is to look at it closely for yourself, which is why this month we want to encourage you to spend some time in Bible study.
When you go to the pool or beach during the summer, it doesn't do much good to inflate that inner tube if you aren't going to get into the water. It also doesn't make much sense to go to church each week and learn about having faith in God if you aren't going to put that faith to work in your daily life. Live Faithfully is a study through the book of James that teaches the practical applications of the Christian faith. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose explore how James encourages us to put what we learn in church to practical use every day. Get a copy of the Bible study, Live Faithfully, for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. And when you order, we'll also send you Lenya's teaching, Mature Faith, on CD. Learn how practical faith can be. Get the Live Faithfully study and the Mature Faith CD for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
You know, the Bible has been under attack since the very beginning, and yet through all of the attempts to discredit and destroy it, it remains one of the most trusted, best-selling books in the world. What can explain the Bible's resilience? We'll find out in today's study, so stay with us.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues to explore reasons why the Bible is trustworthy.
Take the oldest manuscript we have before the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls and compare them with the Dead Sea Scroll documents, which represents hundreds of years in a time gap, and look at the copies, and you find that there is no difference. An incredible consistency of accuracy. So the Bible is authenticated internally, historically, third, archaeologically. I don't know what you know about the archaeology of the Bible, but I've discovered that anybody who ever tried to attack the Bible on archaeological grounds all failed, and some were even converted to Christianity. I read the story of Sir William Ramsay, a British archaeologist, skeptic, who said that Luke was a fraud and didn't write the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts was inaccurate. He spent 30 years of his life trying to disprove that, even traveling to Greece and Asia Minor to dig. So he dug, looking at the names of the places that Luke wrote about. and discovered not only was Luke accurate, but he shocked the academic world when Sir William Ramsay said Luke is one of the most accurate and best historians of all time. Then shortly after, he gave his life to Christ, converted to Christianity. Over in Jerusalem, there's a pool. It's a hole in the ground is what it is now. Called the Pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5 says this pool had five porches and there was the moving of the water and people would lay sick people in it waiting for that angel to stir up the waters. That was the tradition. Well, the only problem was is it was only mentioned in the Bible. It wasn't mentioned in Roman literature. There was no record of it. And so scientists, skeptics, archaeologists said, it's a fraud. There is no Pool of Bethesda. Aha! They started digging around. And they found the Pool of Bethesda, exactly as John described it, having five porches. They went, oh. Okay, well, we got another one. That Pontius Pilate guy, he never existed. There's no record except in the Bible, and you can't trust the Bible because there's only 5,750 manuscripts, more than any other, but we can't trust that. We don't find it in Roman literature. There is no Pontius Pilate. So they started digging around the ancient town of Caesarea by the sea, and they found this tablet. It's in the museum. You can go over to Israel sometime when it's safe. I don't know if it's ever safe, but next time it's a little safer than it is this week. And look at that inscription. It says, in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea. And the skeptics went, oh, well, there's some others, you know. The Bible mentions the Hittite civilization 40 different times. We have no ancient records of the Hittites, except in the Bible. And they started digging around the Middle East. And one esteemed archaeologist found all sorts of evidence and scrolls of the Hittite civilization. And they said, oh. And this happens so many times, they don't say it anymore. The noted Dr. J.O. Kinnaman said, of the hundreds of thousands of artifacts found by archaeologists, not one has ever been discovered that contradicts or denies one word, one phrase, one clause, one sentence of the Bible. Rather, they always confirm and verify the facts of the biblical record. Here's a cool story I just discovered. In the 1950s, there was an Israeli businessman by the name of Axiel Fetterman who was reading his Bible. He was reading Genesis. And he was reading the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He started thinking about what he was reading. He read how in Genesis it says, "And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." He started poring over that. That smoke going up like the smoke of a furnace. So he thought, well, if there's smoke from the fire, if there's a fire that existed and it's burning, that must mean there's underground gas. If there's underground gas, it must mean there's oil. In 1953, based on that passage, the first oil derrick was put down by Sodom and Gomorrah in Israel. Then the Bible can be authenticated prophetically. And this is what the Bible uses to authenticate itself. This is what God points to. When God gives out his calling card, so to speak, he says, hey, check what I can do out. I can predict things in advance before they happen, and no other gods can pull that off. In Isaiah 41, God challenges the other gods by saying, can your idols make such claims as these? Let them try to tell us what has happened long ago or what the future holds. If you are gods, then tell us what will occur in the days ahead. It's funny to me to watch all of the press that people like Miss Cleo have gotten, or Jean Dixon, who made so many false prophecies. She's a prophetess. Everybody wants to know the future. God says, I can handle that. I'll tell you what, I'll tell you about things before they happen in such detail so that when they happen, because I have told you about them in advance, you'll know that I'm the true God. No other ancient book can do this. The Quran can't do it. The Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus can't do that. The Upanishads, none of these documents can come close. How impressive is prophecy? Pretty impressive. I'll give you an example. Isaiah chapter 44, you may want to just jot that down and look at it sometime on your own. In that one chapter alone, several predictions were made. Number one, the fall of the city of Jerusalem. Number two, the destruction of the Jewish temple. By the way, when that was penned, Jerusalem was a strong city. There were no enemies impending. The temple was a landmark, geographical landmark. I'm sure people looked at that and said, I don't get it. What do you mean it's going to be destroyed and the temple will be flattened? Something else in Isaiah 44, it predicts that a guy by the name of Cyrus would give an edict to rebuild the temple. You know what's amazing about that? That prophecy was given 160 years before Cyrus was ever born. Before his mom and dad ever thought, what a cute baby, what should we call him? God said, Cyrus. 160 years before he was born, it was penned. You know what the odds of Isaiah 44, those elements collectively being fulfilled are? 1 in 10 to the 14th power. Let's say I stood before you this morning and I said, I can predict the winning lottery number. You'd say, oh, really? Try it. Okay, so I give you a bunch of numbers and it comes to pass. The odds of me doing that are 1 in 10 million. 1 in 10 to the 7th power. If I did it 2 times in a row, you know, imagine that, you'd be really impressed if I could say, now, I did that. That was cool. I'm going to do it again. If I could do it 2 successful times, every number, the odds would be 1 in 10 to the 14th power, or roughly the odds of Isaiah 44, those elements being fulfilled. This is such an amazing thing that Dr. Peter Stoner, chair of mathematics at Westmont College, wrote a book about this called Science Speaks. I've recommended it before. Analyzed 48 predictions written about the Messiah 250 years before he was born. And he said, using his mathematical probabilities, we find the chance that any one man in history could fulfill all 48 prophecies to be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I want you to realize how staggering this is. Let's say you could take, and I've given you this illustration before as well, but now memorize it. If you could take the entire state of Texas and fill it 2 feet thick, filled with silver dollars. If you pre-select one silver dollar, place it somewhere in the sovereign nation of Texas. Have a guy blindfolded walk through the entire state of Texas and find the right silver dollar that you've picked. The odds of him doing that would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. If you took the United States of America and filled it 2 feet thick of silver dollars, pre-marked one, had a blindfolded man find the one you pre-selected, his odds would be 1 in 10 to the 18th power. Take the continent of Africa and Asia, 2 feet thick of silver dollars, pre-select one, have somebody blindfolded find it, 1 in 10 to the 19th power. According to Stoner, the odds of one man fulfilling 48 prophecies that would be completely out of his control, like where he was to be born, what lineage he would be from, what house he would be from, etc. The odds would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. In other words, in 100 billion years, there's not enough time for those chance factors to come to fruition in one person without God's help. Finally, the Bible is authenticated messianically. And for Christians, this is where the argument should end. Really. Why should I believe the Bible? Because Jesus said so. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to follow Jesus, I contend you can't take him very seriously if you don't take the Bible seriously. You know why? Because the Savior you and I say we follow quoted the Old Testament 64 times, right around there. And each time, he pointed out or he rested upon that it was the Word of God, when he referred to it. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "To whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken." Did you hear that? According to Jesus Christ, the Bible, the scripture, isn't just a literature class in college. Jesus said it can't be broken. Can't be broken. Because it's God-breathed. It's inspired. Now, if you can't believe Jesus on this issue, why could you believe him on any other issue? Well, I believe the part about believing in him and you'll be saved. I just don't believe all the other stuff he said. Who gave you the right to choose? Jesus in Matthew 19 affirmed that God created man from nothing and placed him in the Garden of Eden. In Matthew 24, Jesus affirmed there was a literal flood that covered the entire earth as a judgment upon the world. He spoke of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as a fact. He spoke about manna coming down from heaven as a fact. In Luke chapter 11, he even affirmed Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. If you don't think Jesus is right on those issues, you got bigger problems. Because either A, he was ignorant, just well-meaning but ignorant to the fact that those really weren't true. Everybody now knows they weren't true. Or he did know they weren't true, and he was simply accommodating the ignorance of these Palestinian people, which makes him a liar. And I don't want to follow a liar. So you can't take Christ seriously until you take the Bible seriously as being inspired by God. So the Bible is authenticated for those reasons. Now, because all of that's true, we have the application now. Look at our text. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and because of that, it is profitable. You might want to add the word sufficient. The original Greek word could mean that as well. Sufficient for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Can you name any other book in history that can come close to that? If it is indeed, and it is, the God-breathed, written revelation that is inerrant, then it would make sense that it would be profitable for correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness, equipping us. A medical book can't do that for you. I mean, it's good. You'll learn a lot. You get a degree and help people, but it'll give you information, not transformation. A law book can't do that. The writings of Oprah can't do that, or Dr. Phil can't do that, or Deepak Chopra can't do that. But the Bible can. Martin Luther said of the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. Look back at verse 15. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. That's the first application. If you read the Quran, if you read the Book of Mormon, if you read the Upanishads or any other sacred book, you won't be saved. Only the Bible makes you wise for salvation, because the Bible points to the central hero, which is who? Jesus. That's what Jesus said. He said to the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." He said on the Sermon on the Mount, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law." In other words, I'm the theme of the whole book. It'll make you wise to salvation. And second, as we read here, it'll make you well-equipped. It'll instruct you. It'll rebuke you. Listen to the NLT, the New Living Translation. "It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do right." You know, this is why a lot of people don't like to hear Bible study or Bible teachings or sermon based on the Bible. Because they read it and they go, "Ooh, that's getting a little personal. God's messing with me now." The Bible often will comfort the afflicted. But I found often the Bible will also afflict the comfortable. Sometimes we get a little too comfortable. a little too religiously comfortable. But God's word can penetrate and pierce, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, and get to that spot. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had God, after you're reading a portion of Scripture, really grab your heart because of that? There's a factory that shut down because its machine busted. And the mechanics couldn't fix the machine to get things back into production. So they called in an expert from the outside who started studying the machine, took out a little hammer, hit it at a certain area, and the machine started working. Miraculously, you know. So he gave a bill for $1,000 to the owner. The owner said, $1,000? This is highway robbery. I want an itemized bill. The man said, okay, here's the itemized bill. $1 for hitting with a hammer. $999 for knowing precisely where. I'll tell you honestly, I've read the Bible through a number of times. And I'll open it up, and lo and behold, the Holy Spirit will take something and take his little hammer and go, ooh, ouch. Correction, reproof, rebuke, instruction in righteousness. That is, if you allow him to. You know, there's a huge tune-out factor among churchgoers. Our minds can immediately read a text or hear something and we go, heard it before. Oh, so it's changed your life then for good, right? Because that's where the value of Bible study comes in. Not its authentication, not its history, not its archaeology, not its great ability to stand the test of time, as much as its ability to change a life. Has the message of the Bible changed your life? If not, you are mildly religious. You are inoculated with religion, and you are immune from the real thing. So the truth comes in its greatest power when the application comes. I want to close with this. There was an agnostic American professor who visited the Fiji Islands. He went into a tribe that had been affected by missionaries. He looked around and he said to the chief, "You are a great leader and a wise man, but I am very sorry that you've been duped by American Western missionaries who brought you the Bible and started this church. And everybody knows now, O chief, that the Bible was just written by men and that this threadbare story of a guy from heaven dying on a cross is just nonsense. And I'm sorry that you weren't smart enough to pick up on that." The old chief smiled and he pointed to a rock. And he said, "You see that rock? On that rock, we used to smash the heads of our victims." The professor was very quiet. And he said, "Next to it is a furnace. Can you see that, professor? In that furnace, once we smashed our victims' heads, we would roast them to eat them. Were it not for that gospel that those God-loving missionaries brought into our culture and changed us from cannibals into Christians, you'd be supper by now." That professor was very quiet. And I'm sure very grateful that the threadbare gospel message changed a culture from cannibals into Christians at that moment.
You know, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is indeed the Word of God is that right there, the power it has to change lives. And the Bible has been doing that ever since the authors, inspired by God, set pen to paper. Well, we're just about out of time for today, but we'd like to invite you to help us change lives with God's Word. With your support, we share these Bible studies in countries all over the world. From Macedonia to Mongolia, lives are being changed as they hear the Bible taught verse by verse. And we wouldn't be able to do that without your help. When you join the Global Connectors, you make it possible for us to share these teachings all over the world. Plus, each month you're a member, we'll send you a free resource to thank you for your support. Find out more about how you can join when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Now, if you'd like to get a copy of today's study, which may be useful when sharing with someone about why you believe the Bible, you can get it for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. You can also order online when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, anything extra you share will help us continue these daily studies. So give us a call, 1-800-922-1888. And thank you for your support of The Connection.
And make the connection.
You know what one of the best parts of knowing God is? He knows everything. Isn't it nice to have access to someone like that? Well, join us next time to learn more here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.